Adolf.
Oh,
Arme müssen froh.
Oh,
Mischi nicht das Adolf.
Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, daber el bnei Yisrael v'yikhuli teruma, meyeis kol ish asher yidvenu libo, tikhu es teruma si, .. v'osuli mikdash, v'shochanti b'socham, .. Vayehi devar Adonai el Shlomo lemor, habayis hazeh asher ata voneh, im teilech b'chukosai v'yes mishpatai taseh, v'shomarta es kol mitzvosai l'oleches bohem, v'hakimosi es devori itoch, Asher dibarti el David avicha, v'shochanti b'soch b'nei Yisrael, v'lo e'ezov es ami Yisrael. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and let them take for me a portion. From every man whose heart motivates him, you shall take my portion. They shall make a sanctuary for me, so that I may dwell among them. The word of Hashem came to Shlomo, saying, "The house, the temple that you build, if you follow my decrees, perform my statutes, and observe all my commandments to follow them, then I shall uphold my word with you that I spoke to David your father. I shall dwell among the children of Israel, and I shall not forsake my people Israel." OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Teruma. It is also for the month of Adar, which begins tonight, although Rosh Chodesh Adar is 2 days and the 30th of Shvat, which is today, Thursday, Yom Chamishi, recording and first broadcast, is Yom Chamishi, the 30th day of Shvat, 5775, which is the first day of Rosh Chodesh. Somebody asked me yesterday to explain why some months have 2 days Rosh Chodesh and some months have one. In the time of Sanhedrin, past and future, when Rosh Chodesh is declared month by month, based on the eyewitness testimony to the first visibility of the lunar crescent, there is only one day of Rosh Chodesh each month, the first of the month. However, when the fixed calendar was organized and to be used when there is no Sanhedrin, like now, built into it was a recognition of the fact that following 29 days of a month, the next day could be Rosh Chodesh sometimes, and sometimes not. In other words, a month can have 29 days or 30 days. This is because the moon takes 29 and a half days and a little bit more, about three quarters of an hour, to go through its cycle of phases. And a month, therefore, which follows the cycle of the moon, is either going to have 29 days or 30 days. To acknowledge that fact, I don't know if that's the best term, but I'll use it now. To acknowledge the fact that the day after the 29th of a month could have been Rosh Chodesh. In our fixed calendar, it either is or it isn't. So, for example, when you have 30 days in Shvat, which is fixed, the 30th day in the time of Sanhedrin, maybe some years, would already be the 1st of Adar, making Shvat only 29. Even though that can't happen, what our sages did was declared the 30th day of the month, meaning the day following the 29th, as well as the first day of the month, to be Rosh Chodesh, when the first day of a new month is the day following the 29th of a previous month, which only has 29 days, then there's only one day Rosh Chodesh. But when the first day of Rosh Chodesh of the month is followed by the 30th day of the month, meaning the day after the 29th, which could have been, they made both days Rosh Chodesh. I hope I did not make that unnecessarily confusing. It really isn't, but it's based on a commemoration of a system which is a little different, or maybe a lot different from the one that we use today to fix our calendar. You heard at the beginning of the show the song Mishenechnas Adar Marbim Besimcha. Officially, that song goes for tonight, tomorrow, the second day Rosh Chodesh, but the actual first day of the new month of Adar. And with that explained, let us say, since it's Rosh Chodesh, we do Psalm 121 and not 130. And that was just an arbitrary decision on my part. But we will keep to that. Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama'alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai, Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara l'yirvacha u'meyafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Not only is today Rosh Chodesh, and not only is today Yom Chamishi, but today is the day that we are expecting a huge, huge, huge snowstorm, for which the country has gone into a panic these last number of days. Reports are supermarkets are being cleaned out of their essential supplies, and people in general are canceling activities and shiurim. Weddings that were scheduled for this evening were made to this afternoon. I can imagine the headache of calling all of the guests, or guests, most of the guests, the ones that you don't mind them coming at night. When the wedding is over, you don't have to notify in advance. That was a joke. And reports of 400 tons of salt that the city bought. You see tractors with snow blades all over the city now, waiting in place for snow removal. I smile, having come from New York, although I know a number of weeks ago, New York seemed to have gone into a panic with the reports of an upcoming blizzard, which turned out to be a mere 6 to 7 inches. Other parts of the country got hit worse. But there's a certain mentality here of course, the mentality is sort of split between people. Where are you from? Chicago. Oh, then you know what snow is. Where are you from? Minneapolis. Oh, you certainly know what snow is. Where are you from? Upstate New York. Snow. Even New York City. Snow. So, where are you from? Florida? No. Never saw snow till I came to live in Jerusalem. Where are you from? Los Angeles? Never saw snow till I came to Jerusalem. So, obviously, it's all relative. But there is that sense. Schools were, in Jerusalem at least, were closed, or ganim, at noon today. Roads were supposed to be closed in and out of the city to avoid people getting stranded later. It's been raining on and off the whole day so far. It's supposed to get colder and turn to snow. We did have some nice blasts of sunshine this morning. I find, I can't, this is only anecdotal, I don't have statistics, but often on the gloomiest of days, the heaviest overcast and rain, there's always, in my experience, been a brief burst of sunshine, as if the sun says, sorry to disappoint you guys, the clouds are covering me, but hello, how are you, and I'll see you tomorrow. So that's what we had today, and Torah Tidbits pretty much made it to all of its distribution points, and we'll probably lose a little bit from tonight, and who knows what will be tomorrow, but that's the story. So we, just like other places, actually, I just looked out the window, and what do I see? Snow. It's like a wet snow. This is definitely not rain, and of course it's not sticking yet because everything has been wet from the rain of the day. Maybe this is rain mixed with snow. We'll see. And if I do get a decent picture of snow in Yerushalayim, I will post it on the website, ttidbits.com, which you can access not by going into the website itself. Don't do this yet. I'll let you know when I put up a picture, if I do. But ttidbits.com/snow.jpg. That will get you the picture. You will not see a link on the website. It'll be like a secret link that only listeners of Torah Tidbits Audio today will know about. And I hope to get you a picture that I could put up. And that's the story. Now, let's introduce Parshat Truma by the verses that I read to you before, both in Hebrew and English. And atypically, I also read three verses from the Haftarah of Parshat Truma. So here's the story. After, very significant, and what's significant, what I'm referring to now is not necessarily the way it actually happened in the year of the Exodus, but it's the way the Torah presents the events to us. We are presented in Parshat Bo with the Exodus, Yetziat Mitzrayim, and in Bishalach, the crossing of the sea, and in Yitro, the events of Revelation at Sinai, which are continued at the end of Parshat Mishpatim. The bulk of Mishpatim is down-to-earth, practical, everyday halakha, laws. Then comes Truma with the request to donate, free will, whatever your heart desires, gold, silver, copper, fabrics for use, wood, and various other things to be used in the building of the Mishkan, which is commanded by that second verse, or third verse that I read, which is the Asuli Mikdash, you shall make, or they shall make, a sanctuary for me, Vishachanti Betocham, and I will dwell not in it, but among them. This is a famous analysis of that Pasuk, and it debunks the idea that we are constructing any kind of a dwelling place for the divine presence, because God's presence fills the entire universe and more. And yet there is a concept of the Beit HaMikdash preceded by the Mishkan, both of which are referred to as Mikdash. And the Bitocham, rather than Bitocho, says it all, or almost all. Because what I read you from the Haftorah is more explicit. It is not Moshe's time of building the Mishkan, as the Torah tells us about, but it is Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon's, building of the first Beit HaMikdash, the first Holy Temple. He is told by God that this house which you are building, if you, and I would say the you is not just Shlomo HaMelech, it's all the Jewish people, keep the mitzvot and keep faithful to the Torah, then I will uphold, says God, the words that I promised to your father David HaMelech, King David. And what were they? Vishachanti betoch b'nei Yisrael. Rather than what it says in the pasuk here itself in Teruma, Vishachanti betocham, which is using a pronoun just a little bit different from betocho, betocham. Here it spells out, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will never abandon them. Which means that this building of the temple is not a hocus-pocus magic building that guarantees God's presence among the people of Israel. It's conditional, as spelled out to Shlomo HaMelech by God, conditional on the observance of mitzvot. And that's a very, very important concept, which I will come back to a few times in discussing the context and the text of Parshat Terumah, this week's Sedra. I do want to add one thing now, which is peeking into next week's Sedra, and you'll see there, just as the Haftarah, the reading from the prophets, Melachim, qualifies the meaning of Vishachanti betocham, I will dwell among them. This pasuk at the end of the continuation into the garments of the Kohen Gadol and the Kohanim and the Mizbeach HaZahav, it mentions there again Vishachanti betoch bnei Yisrael v'hayiti lahem lelokim. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. V'yad'u, and they will know. Ki ani Hashem Eloheihem, asher hotzeiti otam me'eretz Mitzrayim l'shachni b'tocham, ani Hashem Elokeichem. They will know that I am the God who took them out of Egypt in order to dwell among them. Very, very more clear. Clearer than just Vishachanti betocham, which relies on a drash, an analysis of the grammar of that pronoun to explain what it means. At the end of Tetzaveh, towards the end of Tetzaveh, it spells it out in a beautiful way, as the Haftorah of this week spells it out nicely as well. I want to emphasize that the concept of building a sanctuary, the concept of offering korbanot, sacrifices, in a Beit HaMikdash or in a Mishkan, the concept of any, let's call it external action on the part of the people of Israel, cannot grant us atonement from sin, cannot grant us status as a holy nation without individual effort in that direction. These things, all the way from today's pre-Yom Kippur custom of Kaparot to the Tashlich of Rosh Hashanah, all the way through to the Beit HaMikdash itself, none of that was a magic formula for being forgiven for sin and for elevating status of holiness without individual effort in that direction. There's a partnership here. And we have an unfortunate track record, as recorded in Tanakh, of not getting that point, of relying on the korbanot of the Beit HaMikdash without changing our personalities for the better. And God calls us on it repeatedly. Over and over again in Tanakh, we find the people of Israel criticized, or worse, because they are offering empty, hollow, shallow, call it what you want, offerings. Do you think I want your lambs and your goats and your bulls? Not without your heart and your soul. That is the recurring message that we need to heed even to this day. Hold that thought, and we'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Teruma. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Teruma, but also for the month of Adar, which begins this evening and really began last night. And we'll talk about that as well. I just wanted to sort of summarize what I was trying to get at the first half of the show. The point that I had made earlier, that being Torah Jews, living a life of Torah, includes very, very lofty things like the Beit HaMikdash, and also involves very, very down-to-earth things like, can you do me a favor and keep an eye on my bicycle when I go into the store to buy something? And when the person comes out, the bike is gone, and the person claims that he was pushed aside by some bad-looking guys and they stole the bike. How do you handle that kind of situation? How can you compare that with the Beit HaMikdash? The same question was asked of a very, very old gentleman when he was extolling the virtues of saran wrap as the greatest invention of mankind in his 2,000 years. And the questioner said, you equate that with the discovery of space? And his answer was, that was nice. The point is that we live in a world that has a space program, and in that same world there is saran wrap, and we probably are more personally and intimately involved with saran wrap than in the space program. Similarly, lahavdil, or however you want to phrase it, we in Torah Judaism have the concepts of the Beit HaMikdash, and we have the concepts of interpersonal daily civil law, and it's all part of Torah Judaism. That was the challenge of Sinai. But it's interesting to see how the Torah describes the lofty events of the plagues and of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the lofty miracles and events of the splitting of the sea, and the lofty experience of revelation at Sinai. And, skip a sedra, the lofty command of building the Mikdash. And in between is that day-to-day Jewish law, which more, maybe, defines who we are and what we are than the other. Anyway, that was my point. Last Shabbat, changing tunes now. By the way, what started the show, the second half of the show, is a piece of music used at the end, and I'm telling you this because I don't expect anyone to hear it and recognize it unless it was their all-time favorite movie and they've seen it 25 times. I haven't. I thought it was a very good movie, but not my all-time favorite. And it was from The Truman Show. I've always been taken by the fact that when I write in English transliteration, the name of this week's Seder, Teruma, it spells out Truman except for the N at the end and the apostrophe that I started putting after the T. But and I don't use the H at the end. So I took a little piece from the end of The Truman Show and began the second half of Torah Tibbetz Audio for Parsha Truma. Last Shabbat, we began the sequence of the four special Parshiot, the Arba'a Parshiot, and the we began with Parshat Shekalim. There are reasons for it, which I explained last week. And what's coming up next week is Parshat Zachor, which precedes Purim. In between is this Shabbat. There isn't always a Shabbat break in the sequence between Shekalim and Zachor, but this year there is. And it's called a Hafsaka, and that gives us a little bit of room to discuss both. What I want to say about Shekalim and about Zachor relate to the Purim story, Megillat Esther. Haman, wicked Haman, Haman, wanted to destroy the Jewish people. Let's go back a step. The Megillah tells us in the beginning of chapter 3 that I'm not going to even take that out. I leave it in as a Freudian slip. That Ahasuerus elevated Haman to a position of authority, viceroy to the king, and issued a command that the court individuals of the king have to bow down to Haman. And the Megillah makes it very clear that Mordechai did not bow, did not kneel or bow. Then the Megillah tells us, and I don't want to get involved now with the discussion in the commentaries of whether he was allowed to bow or not allowed to bow. I personally follow the opinion that Haman in some way had deified himself, making it forbidden for a Jew to bow to him. And it could have been by the adornments that he had, which were objects of idolatry, or, as the Emperor of Japan used to be, all emperors of Japan until the recent ones have undergone a religious ceremony making them a sun god, and it becomes forbidden, even though you're allowed to bow to royalty, you're not allowed to bow to someone who has been deified. So take it as a given, or for an argument some other time, that Mordechai was justified in running the risk of not bowing to Haman. But look at the story, the way the Megillah unfolds that particular aspect of the story. Each day, same thing happened. Haman would walk through the courtyard, and all of the courtiers would bow to him. Mordechai lo yichrav lo yishtachaveh. Mordechai continually refused to bow. I picture in my mind's eye that Mordechai was not looking for a fight, and certainly not looking to risk his life. And he probably took a convenient, inconspicuous place, maybe behind a pillar or something like that, to stand erect when Haman walked by. Whatever happened, Haman does not notice at the beginning that Mordechai does not bow. But the other people in the court of the king did notice, and they were resentful, because they were bowing and Mordechai was not. And they asked him about it, and he explained that his Jewishness prevents him from bowing. Then the Megillah tells us something very revealing. The people who confronted Mordechai each day tell Haman that Mordechai does not bow to him. Lirot hayamdu divrei Mordechai, to see if Mordechai will stick to his guns, stick to his principles. Ki higid lahem asher hu Yehudi, because he told them that it was because he was Jewish. Had he said, I have arthritis in my knees, I had a knee replacement, and it's hard for me to kneel and bow, I doubt very much that the other people would have bothered. But because he told them that he was Jewish, and that's why he wasn't bowing, they told Haman to see if now that Haman is aware of it, Mordechai will continue not to bow. Then the Megillah tells us that Haman saw that Mordechai neither kneeled nor bowed, and he was filled with rage. If that would be all, Haman, in his arrogant, self-centered world, would have ordered two of his men to seize Mordechai, to take him out and chop off his head. Style of the Queen of Hearts, Haman was like that, off with his head. But the Megillah makes a point of saying, Vayivez be'enav l'shloach yod b'Mordechai levado. It was despising, despising, I guess that's the word, in Haman's eyes, to just strike out at Mordechai, because the people who snitched on him made it a Jewish issue. So instead, Haman desired to destroy every man, woman, and child, the nation of Mordechai. I don't think there could be a better description of a descendant of Amalek, which Haman was, more importantly, a spiritual heir to Amalek and to Amalek's grandfather Esav, where there was an irrational hatred of the Jew, to the point where one Jew irks Haman, and his desire is to destroy every man, woman, and child, the nation of Haman, nation of Mordechai. Then Haman brings his idea to the king, and he asks for royal permission to destroy the Jewish people. And he does basically two things. He argues that the people pose no threat to the king, and it's not even worth the king to have them remain alive, because they are am miforad, mifuzar u miforad bein ha'amim. They are scattered people, separate individuals scattered all over your kingdom, and they don't even listen to your rules. They have other rules that they follow. They answer to a higher authority, as Hebrew National used to use as their slogan for their hot dogs. So the king gives permission, but not until Haman offered a very handsome amount of silver, 10,000 silver talents, for permission to destroy the Jewish people. What you have here, then, is Haman's offer of money, silver money, and his argument that we are a scattered nation. Our observance of Purim, and before that of Shkalim, is meant to put a lie to that argument of Haman's. You have our Shkalim, which represent Jewish unity, because all Jews participate, because what you have to give is a half silver shekel, the coin that is known as a half. A half implies exactly not a whole. And even if there is a coin of equal value to the machatzita shekel, the half silver shekel, a person would have to go in the time of a Beit Din, the time of the Beit HaMikdash, to a money changer and change, even if it costs him a few pennies more, change his one whatever dinar or pound or whatever into a half silver shekel in order to give that. Symbolic of Jewish unity. The fund that amassed from the collection of the Machatzita Shekel was used in the Beit HaMikdash, for the daily korbanot, for the musafim, for other unified communal needs, and it symbolizes putting a lie to the Hamans of the world who say we're a nation scattered among your provinces and you have no need to fear us. Two digressions. Number one, it is snowing now. Time is 5:15 in the evening. It's a little light out. Sun hasn't set really, but you can't tell that because of the clouds. But it's definitely snowing, and it is not accumulating as of yet. Second is, I just sneezed and removed the sneeze from the recording, which just reminds me of a funny story way back when Torah Tibbetz Audio was on the radio, Arutz Sheva, when they still were allowed to broadcast in Israel and didn't go over only to the internet. I used to go up to Beit El and record it live. And on the console in front of me was a cough button, which could be used for sneezes also. And whenever I felt a cough or a sneeze coming on, I would press down the button, cough, and have that confidence that it wouldn't be going out over the microphone. Until the technician told me it doesn't work. So every time I do sneeze, and I do go back and edit it, I smile, knowing that I pulled out that sneeze. And next time, when I have an opportunity, I will leave it in so that I could share with you a Devar Torah, which is one of my favorites, which I probably have shared with you. Anyway, so much for the digression. Back on track, Shkalim, which is at the beginning of the month of Adar, the Shabbat of Rosh Chodesh Adar, if it happens to be a Shabbat, or the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh Adar, as we did this year, we read Parshat Shkalim and its connection to Purim, aside from Shkalim by itself, which was announced at the beginning of Adar. Its connection to Purim is that the Hamans of the world view us as a fractional, scattered nation, and we strive, or should be striving, always for a sense of Jewish unity. And, of course, so that covers the Shkalim. The Amalek, which we remember with Parshat Zachor coming up next week, and next Thursday, Miritz Hashem, I'll talk more about it, is from the fact that the hatred of Haman was so, I don't know what you want to call it, so pathetic in Mordechai didn't bow. So you do the thing, as I said before, that kings and high-ranking officials used to do all the time. Off with his head. But no, not enough. Vayivez be'enav l'shloach yod b'Mordechai levado, ki higidu lo et am Mordechai. I don't know if I'm quoting it exactly right. He told them that he was Jewish. They told Haman. And that was nasty on their part, and that was feeding Haman's sense of rage. Okay. I think it's time we put on another track of Adar Purim music, and then we'll finish off. Are from Megillat Esther, the key words, v'nahafochu, the overturning of what was expected to happen during that month of Adar in the Persian kingdom and what ultimately happened. That's our approach and feeling about Purim, the fact that it was something turned over for the positive on its head. On that note, let me wish you a Chodesh Tov, Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameach.